Today we're going to be closing out the I Am series. Next week we're going to start the Divine Mentor series, and we're going to be looking through the life of a biblical character, Esther. And we're going to be talking about what we can learn from her. How is God trying to mentor us through the life of Esther? But today we wrap up the I Am series. We've been talking about the identity issue. And we've heard from people that are teenagers all the way up to people who haven't been teenagers for a very long time saying, this is resonating with me. It's touching my life. It's helping my life. And so we're talking about this identity thing because it really impacts the world around us. Our key scripture has been found in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're breaking this down over the course of the series, and the idea has been to give you an understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. You are not an accident. Maybe your mom and your dad didn't plan for you to come into the world when you did, but your heavenly Father made you on purpose and for a purpose. God did not say, oh, what do I do with him? I didn't expect him at this point. What am I supposed to do about her? That didn't happen with your heavenly Father. There was a purpose for your creation. And he right now is looking at you, not wondering, what are you going to become? He knows exactly what you're capable of. You can say, I am a royal priesthood. I am royal by blood and priest by commission. You can say, I am a chosen generation. I'm selected to continue the bloodline and purpose of Christ. You can say without doubt that I am a holy nation. I am set apart with a people for a purpose. And didn't Pastor Benton do an excellent job bringing that word to us last week? Amen. So this is who we are. It's what he's declared us to be. And today we wrap the series understanding that we are his own special people. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you grew up reading or you read today, you might see it translated as you are a peculiar people. King James, that's how I grew up. You're a peculiar people. And I always wondered why God, through Peter, was saying, and you're weird. You're all of this stuff and you're weird. You might want to look at your neighbor and say, this sermon's for you. But that's not at all what he was talking about. When you look at the Greek there, the Greek language, how they would have used that terminology is just entirely different. It meant a people for a possession. One that he called to his own. One that he made his own. One that he said, this people, I'm going to attach myself to them in a unique way, and they belong to no other. I did that one day when I asked Christy to marry me, and she said yes. Wow is right. What I did was I said, there are many wonderful women in the world, many represented here today. You're intelligent, you're beautiful, you're strong, you're capable of so much, so many things, and you're worthy of admiration. But when I looked at all the world, my eyes fell upon her. And I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. Now, when we first began that journey, I didn't say, will you marry me the first time I saw her. We started building a relationship. And eventually I realized that while there were other people out there, other ladies out there, my attention kept being drawn to her. And finally I said, will you come out from among them and be ye separate, says Micah. Will you be mine? And she said yes. And so she put on that ring and I put on this ring, symbolizing that we were united, that she was, I would never say she is my possession, but I will say that she belongs to me in my heart. That there's something about her that is now mine. And I have the privilege of saying that I am now also hers. And I say no to everybody else, not that anybody's asking, I'm just saying that no to everyone else, because I've said yes to her. And that's exactly, thank you, baby doll, that's exactly what God was doing. He was saying to all of the rest of the world, this is my special possession. They belong to me and no other. Peter was restating Moses. Pastor Benton read Exodus 19 last week, where the Lord said to Moses, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me. He said, everybody belongs to me. Everybody's available, but I'm choosing you. I'm picking you. Now he says, if you will obey my commandments, if you'll obey me, then I'll do these things. Now, sometimes we forget that God is a God of covenants. And this is an if-then statement. If you'll do this, then I will do that. In modern Christianity, we often view it as, God just loves me. He's just going to take me, accept me, and the only job I have to do is I'm going to die one day, and I just got to walk into heaven, and it's all done, it's all set, there's nothing for me to do. But there's an if involved in the then. There's an if you'll do these things. And so Moses is writing about a future potential. If you do these things, then this will be the case. But Peter is writing about a present reality. He says, repeating the words of Moses, but turning them just a little, he says, you are my own special people, my own special treasure. It went from a future possibility to a present reality. And if you're a note taker today in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. The big idea today is that I am the treasure of my Creator. I am the treasure of my Creator. When he looks at you, he sees his treasure. When he looks at me, he sees his treasure. And I have three thoughts for us. Thought number one is this. Your value is a reality lived, not a status to be achieved. It's a reality lived, not a status to be achieved. Now, we talked about the words of Moses. You will be my own special treasure, my own special people. We talked about the words of Peter, you are my own special treasure. Now let's talk about the words of Paul. He writes about it just a little bit differently, but he's saying essentially the same thing. But I think he narrows down or narrows into a truth that can make a real difference in our life. Paul says it this way, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He says, I don't stop praying. And that's just for context here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, there's a lot being said there. But let's break it down just a little bit so that it makes it a little more comprehensible for us. He's basically saying, I want God to give you the ability to see yourself as you are. You are this. But I'm asking God to give you the ability to see what you are. And it takes the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, revelation, if you will, to understand it. You can't see it without the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he's got to give you that in order for you to recognize who you really are. And it can only be understood in the context of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if you look at if you step into Christ, now you have the ability to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which will allow you to see yourself as you really are. That's what Paul is saying here. And I think he's saying it because we understand the idea of earning value, but we struggle at times with the idea of being valuable. In and of yourself, valuable. I know that in the insurance world, they often teach you to value the client, value the person. So you take their income over a certain amount of years, plus what the debt may be, plus this, plus that, and that kind of gives you an idea in any retirement that their spouse may need as they move forward in life and to cover costs, and they say, this is your value. And I have to tell you, I've done that on myself a few times, and it's kind of depressing. I'm not worth very much. But what God says is, no, no, no. It's not about what you can earn outside of yourself. It's about who you are. You have intrinsic value in you. You are what is valuable. This value belongs to you naturally. You're special beyond your understanding, but you should try to understand it. He writes, know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that can be a little gobbledygookish. That's a really particular word. So he says, God has riches. God has riches. The Greek there would be plutos, and it means wealth or abundance of external possessions. So we are in Christ. We are in God. But also there's the ability for God to see us outside of himself. He's bringing us to himself. We're outside of him. He's bringing us to him. The scripture says, Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. So everything belongs to him. He's a rich God. He has wealth. He's literally the creator and owner of all there is. But then he says this, Paul writes, these riches are the glory of his inheritance. So the glory there isn't talking about God's glory. It's talking about the glory of the inheritance. Now, we don't use that term glory very much. It's the Greek word doxa. It means splendor or brightness, magnificence or excellence. But if you get right down to the root of it all, it actually indicates the idea of something being viewed as rich or magnificent or as excellent. So what Paul is writing here is that when people observe the inheritance of God, they are observing it and saying that inheritance is rich. That inheritance is valuable. That inheritance is beautiful. So what is this inheritance? If this inheritance is viewed as rich and magnificent and valuable, and this inheritance belongs to God, what ultimately is the inheritance, this treasure? His inheritance is in the saints. We don't use the term saints very often, unless we're talking about a football team from Louisiana. I rebuke that spirit right now. We have bouncers in the church. Watch that. Okay. We don't talk about the term saints very much. But what it means is sacred, holy, set apart. We might say set apart with a people for a purpose. So this is what he's talking about with as saints. So he's saying the inheritance judged rich or seen as magnificent or beautiful, it is the saints, those who are set apart. It is the church. It is you. His treasure is you. And I'll bring it back to the idea of Christy and I in marriage, in that here we are, we're married, and over the years we accumulate some stuff, And so I thank the Lord that we have a nice house that we live in. I thank the Lord that we have nice cars that are being driven by the family. I thank the Lord that I've got a little money in my pocket right now for the moment. I'm thankful for the life that we live. But if somebody said to me, Micah, we can take your house, your truck, your other cars that aren't as important, your cash, everything you have, we'll take that, but we'll leave you Christy. Or, option B, we'll take Christy, and you can have your house and your truck and your other cars that aren't as important and the cash in your pocket. And there is not a moment of hesitation there. I would absolutely say, don't take the girl. She's my treasure. And whether she can see it or not, whether she knows it or not, when I look at her, my wealth is really established in her and not in all those other things. All those other things can be replaced. She can't be replaced. All those other things can be downsized and not really mess up my life very much at all. I don't know what I would do without her. Who is it that sang the song, Don't Take the Girl? Who? Tim McGraw. So as Pastor McGraw said, I don't want them to take the girl because those things are not what my wealth is in. My true riches are right here in Christy Sutton. And that's exactly how God is looking at you. Thank you, baby doll. He's looking at you and he's saying, everything else out there is what it is, but my treasure is you. You are what he values most. So stop trying to earn value with God. Live in the value he's already given you. You cannot buy value with God, but you can live in that value. You cannot gain it without him, but you can accept it when he gives it to you. That's what you are to him. Your value is a reality lived, not a status to be achieved. And that brings us to thought number two. Your value is proven by payment. You see, value is really based on what someone will pay for the item. You might love your house and say, I wouldn't sell this house for $3 million. You might be shocked to find that nobody on earth would want to pay $3 million for your house. Maybe they would, I don't know. But if you marketed your house for $3 million and no one would pay $3 million for it, then your house isn't worth $3 million. But if somebody will come to you and say, I'll give you $250,000 for your house, well, now you know the value of your home because somebody is willing to actually make a transaction where they give you that money in order for you to receive your home. The transaction proves the value. So people say all the time what they would give or what they would do for certain things. People say, I'd die for a scoop of ice cream right now. I'd die for that. People say things like, I'd die for you. I love you so much that I would die for you. In fact, Bon Jovi said it. He said, I'd die for you. I'd cry for you. I'd do anything. I'd lie for you. You know it's true. Baby, I'd die for you. Whatever he's saying it mad. I'm telling you right now. It sounds mad. And that's a perceived value. It's an indication of perceived value. But nothing has actually happened. It's just talk. I do this and I do that. Stop telling me what you would do. What are you doing is the question. Moses talked about, you will be my own special possession. And Peter wrote, you are my own special possession. Moses said, there's a future potential out there for you to be this. Peter said, you are this right now. What stood between what Moses was talking about and what Peter wrote about? The only thing standing between the two was the cross. He said, I'm paying the price for you, and your value is proven by the payment. So if you say, I'm not worth anything, I'm nobody, I'm not worth anything, I'm worthless, I mean nothing, then you are disrespecting the one who's willing to pay his very blood for you. He put the value on your life, and he said, it's worth it all. The old song says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God. He proved value by payment. And I have to tell you, if you're a guest here today, it's not every church that you're going to hear Tim McGraw, Bon Jovi, and Jesus Paid It All in the same sermon. That's not everywhere, I tell you right now. Your value is proven because Jesus paid it with blood. You have to say, I have intrinsic worth. I'm worth something because my Creator says I'm worth something. Good or bad, you don't get to say anything about your value, your intrinsic value, because that's His call. Let's talk about how the Father views it. When the Father viewed it, He said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He looked at you, He looked at me, and He said, they're worth the sacrifice of my Son on their behalf. When Jesus looked at it, the Scripture records, Jesus speaking about His own death. No one takes it from me, speaking of His life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. When Jesus looked at you and He looked at me, He said, they are worth the pain and the torture. They're worth everything that I'm going to pay to bring them back to their Father. That's what they are worth. When the Holy Spirit looks at you and he tries to assess the value of your life, this is what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? When the Holy Spirit looks at you, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? That's somebody worth living in. That's somebody worth empowering. That's somebody who is worth being connected to. That's somebody who is worth whatever I have to offer to them. No matter how you look at it, when God looks at you, He's saying there is value there, and that value is high. He proved it by His payment. Praise God. Praise God. And that brings us to thought number three, and that your value is equal to your purpose. Your value is equal to your purpose. See, each of these identity statements that we've talked about have been tied to a recognition of value in some way. When we talked about being a royal priesthood, it was connected to the value of connection and commission. You're connected to God by bloodline. You're commissioned by God into priesthood. When we started talking about being a chosen generation, it brought out the value of selection and empowerment. When we talked about being a holy nation, it brought out the value of being connected in community and in calling. And when we talk today about being His own special people, we're speaking about the value of being a person in Christ and the salvation in which we live. Each one of these things is a value proposition. You have high value. Now, if your purpose was small, then your value could be small. If what you were created to do was small, then your value would be small. But I submit to you today that your purpose is the greatest purpose that has ever been purposed on earth. To show forth the praises of the one who saved you. To reveal God in the world. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 11 says, "Yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior." When we are showing forth the praises of Him, we are showing the one and only Savior of mankind. There is no other. So the one that we represent is the one and only. I know that that's not recognized always in the world today. But just because it's not recognized doesn't mean it's not true. He's the one and only Savior. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, speaking of Jesus, says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We're representing, we're showing forth the only one who can transition people from a destination of hell to a destination of heaven. Can there be a greater purpose than that? And I would say the answer is no. I've tried to do other things. Christy and I, we've tried to do business things, and we've tried to work in other areas. And I will tell you that there have been times where, you know, we did good in business stuff, and we actually made more money in business stuff than in ministry stuff. And sometimes we did business in order to be able to do ministry. But there was something that was missing out of that situation. And when we stepped into this ministry that God has called us to, suddenly there was a peace there and a consistency there, and there was an understanding there. And maybe you're not called to do this. In fact, most people are probably not called to do this. You might be called in business. You might be called in ministry within certain realms. I know we have people here who are doing ministry in hospitals and doctor's offices around our community. We've got people doing ministry as lawyers and attorneys and so on. We got people doing ministry in every area of government and police officers and firefighters and first responders of every kind. And we've got people in this congregation that are doing ministry as stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads and people doing ministry in our community as everything that God has called you to do. But make no mistake, whatever God has called you to do, you are showing forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And there is no greater calling on this earth than that right there. So in our world, it means saying yes to Jesus and no to the enemy. It means saying, "Yes, I am who you say I am. And no, I'm not who my captor has declared that I am." We're not going there. We take the hand of Jesus. We join our family. And we live in our created context. And this is the summation of it all. We say, "I am selected to continue the bloodline and purpose of Jesus Christ. Because I am royal by bloodline and priest by commission. So I am set apart with the people for a purpose and treasured by my Creator." That's who you are today. So what does that practically mean in your life and in mine? It means that we live our lives so that our Heavenly Father's qualities are evident to the world around us. We speak as witnesses of grace, saying, "What He did for me, He can do for you. I'm not here to judge you. I know the junk I'm in. I know the things He saved me from. And if He saved me, He can save you." We act knowing that we are protected by His strength. In our weakness, He is made strong. So we are confident. We give with the confidence of those knowing that our needs are provided for. I can live generously because He's always provided my need no matter what. We love continually, connected to the never-ending source of love. I can always offer love Because he's always pouring love into my life continually, and he will never run out of love. We are children of the Almighty God, and we are who our Creator says we are. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, right now. And just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me in this service? What part of this do I need to grab hold of and recognize maybe for the first time today? Maybe you've been dealing with issues in your life. You've been dealing with anxieties and depressions and fears and all the things that your captor would like to keep you bound by and entangled with. If that's you today, you need to know you have value beyond what you understand. On the days that you feel bad, you're valuable. On the days that you feel good, you're valuable. You can't escape the value that your Creator has placed in you. It's intrinsic value within your life. I pray for you right now, Holy Spirit, move in the lives of your people. Let us see the importance of the role we play here on this earth as we show forth your praises into the world around us. But help us to see who you've created us to be, who you've declared us to be, and help us to be humble enough to receive it. I bind any spirit of pride that would rise up and say, no, no, I will declare my own value. The value I declare can never match the value he's already determined. You gave your life for us, Jesus. You proved value by purchase when you purchased us with your own blood. I'm asking you, help us step into that in strength and confidence. And for that, we give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen.